Psalm 51, we're talking about prayer. Father, we'd ask now that you might help us and watch over us and care for us as we go through these passages. We ask you might fill us with the Holy Spirit and enable us to teach these things that are so important to us today. Help us, Lord, to improve in this area of our Christian life. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Leave your finger right there for just a second. Let me just cover this one thing. I was asked a question about it. Come, if you will, please, and look in Hebrews chapter number 4. And let me cover that, and then we're going to come right back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a great prayer, and it's laid out there by David. But I want to cover this real quick. Hebrews chapter number 4, look in verse number 15. Oh, make it 14. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because you have this mediator for you up there, this individual that's been tempted in all points yet without sin, this individual who's not past feeling, he's touched with your infirmities, because of those things, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, what you want to get out of that, I said, in times of sorrow and sickness and times of death or depression or poverty or if you're persecuted or however many other things you want to put in there, he tells you that mercy seems to be conditional. It's not just an automatic thing. It's one of those things where you're asking God for the mercy. So you come there and ask God and say, Lord, I need mercy here. I don't need justice. It's not just in time of persecution and difficulty, but it's in time of trials and tribulation. Sometimes the trouble that you're in could crush you if the Lord doesn't have mercy on you. And it's not that you don't deserve whatever the trial might bring to you, but you ask God to have mercy on you. Amen. Mercy is just, Lord, I'm not saying I don't deserve it. I'm not saying that I should get out of it. I'm begging you to get me out of it. It also shows your own weakness, your own inability to handle it. When you're begging somebody for mercy, it's like tapping out in a... You guys watch some of this WWF stuff, not the put-on stuff, but the real stuff. I know y'all find this hard to believe. Brother Brad watches that stuff. He likes the cage fighting and all that. Go ahead and testify. You do, right? Absolutely. Yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. I think this guy that recently won out there in Las Vegas or something, he got up and after he won or something, he preached about a minute or so about Jesus, and then the guy he had the fight with came over, his representative or his sponsor, his Budweiser, and he put the beer in front of him on nationwide TV. I didn't see it. I was told about it. And the guy picked the beer up and handed it back to him, said, I'm a Christian. I don't drink.
Amen. That's good, man. That's right.
I guess it's good he didn't say, I'm a Baptist. I don't drink. That's funny. He said, I'm a Christian. I don't drink on nationwide TV. That's a blessing, even for a sponsor to sponsor you, to take care of you while you're training and stuff like that. That's a big deal. But what that thing is, it's a tap out. A lot of years ago now, you get to when you're training and stuff like that with somebody and you're in this deal where you're fighting back and forth and that kind of a deal. When somebody gets you in an arm bar or a headlock or something and it feels like something's about to snap you, you tap out. It's like, hey, I've had enough. You try to tap them or tap the floor or whatever, and that means turn loose on me. You're about to break me. You're about to snap me. And that's what you want to do when it comes to this situation. You come boldly before the throne. You don't be embarrassed because you feel like you're about to snap. Don't be ashamed and feel like, well, I should be able to suck it up. There's times in everybody's life where you're at the end of your rope. You might be able to handle something if you didn't have so many other things on you. Yeah. But sometimes those things hit you when you've got a lot of other things on you, and the tiniest little thing can push you over the edge. They used to call that the straw breaking the camel's back. You normally, if it was just that one thing, you'd be like, I'm good, I got it, right? But what happens to you is that it happens to hit at a time where you've got 50 other ovens or things in the oven, and you're about, and then all of a sudden some little tiny thing happens, and then you snap like a twig on a frosty morning, and you're thinking, what in the world's going on? You just need some mercy. So you want to get in the habit of asking God to do that. Don't be ashamed of the fact that you can't handle everything. Men, especially Southern men, you're bad about that. You're bad about asking for help. I know how to get things quiet. I can get you shouting pretty good, but I know how to get you quiet. You're too proud to ask for help. You're too proud to ask for prayer. You're too proud to say, hey, you know what? I'm struggling with this. I'm not talking about this promise keeper's foolishness. where you go sit down with a bunch of guys and tell them all your faults and all the things that could happen to you if something doesn't happen, all that kind of foolishness. Talk to God about that stuff.
Amen.
You know, go back and forth and talking to each other and telling them all the things that have the potential to become an earthquake in your life. And then, you know, you've turned out a bunch of personal stuff in your life. And that'll get you in trouble. Every time that person sees you, they're thinking about the fault you have, not about whatever. You don't need to be telling everybody everything.
Amen.
There's not a man or a woman in here that doesn't struggle with things that only God knows about.
Right.
And you say, well, I don't struggle now. Okay, well, you're getting older then. You get older, you don't struggle as much as when you're younger. But when you're younger, you struggle with things. When you get older, you struggle with insecurity and bitterness. You struggle with being crabby and being unkind and being selfish. You have a tendency when you get older to revert back to being like a little child. You get brattish and brutish and you know, it's all about you. And you sit out at the table and it's, you know, me first. I got to get my stuff. You know, you get scared. You get afraid. Not all of you. You say, well, I'm not acting that way. Well, you're not old yet. But when you get old yet, go spend some time at the nursing home. You'd be surprised. You start seeing a reverting back to when you were a child. You get afraid, you get scared, you get spooked. It's easier. At nighttime, you don't want to be out and around because you realize you can't take care of yourself like you used to could take care of yourself.
Right.
You get addled, you get lost, you get kind of misguided sometimes. You forget stuff, and then you get thinking, well, what's going to happen to me? And nobody's going to know where I'm at and that kind of a deal. You say, what do? Mercy, help me.
Amen.
Help
Amen,
me.
Sir.
Help me. Help me. Christian, you get in a mess, call another brother or sister and say, can you help me? Pray for me. When somebody says pray for them, ladies and gentlemen, it could be that they're really in a more serious trouble. The fact that they would even ask you to pray for them, it means they're in a jam. They really need you to pray. You know, not a little God is great prayer, but one of them things of, Lord, they're in a mess, and I don't know, I don't need to know all about it, but they really need some help.
Amen.
So help them.
Amen, sir.
So, but you have to ask for it.
Amen.
How are you
Amen.
Today? I'm fine. You're about to snap. I'm fine. They're about to put you in a rubber room in a straitjacket. I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm going crazy. I'm going insane. Now, my life has fallen apart. I hadn't slept in the last 3 nights. I hadn't been to the bathroom. I can't eat anything. I'm just as nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I'm petrified. I don't know what's ways up. How are you? Fine. I'm fine. You're proud and arrogant. You know what you need to say? Well, I'm not doing so good, and you don't have to give details, but could you pray for me? But more important than somebody praying for you, and then I'll move to Psalm 51, go to the Lord and say, now, Lord, I need some help with this.
Amen.
The Lord likes to hear you say, I can't handle it.
Amen.
The Lord is not impressed with strength. You're talking to the strongest thing in the universe. When you come up there and say, I can handle it, Lord, the Lord's like, you got to be kidding me, man. You think your strength's impressing me? I mean, he's seen the best of the best, hasn't he? He watched Job go through it. He watched David go through it. He watched Moses go through it and Paul go through it and all the martyrs go through it while they're being burned at the stake and screaming and hollering and watching their kids being gutted and having their eyeballs plucked out and bugs put in them and rats put in the cage around their head and those kind of things and tortured beyond measure, putting in boiling oil and putting them in the belly of the cow and heating the cow up there and burning them alive and roasting them. That one story I just read again recently, I reread that stuff to remind me. This fellow was being burned. He was had him face up. They had him on a spit like he was an animal. Had his ankles tied to one end and had him like this. And he manages to say while they're roasting him right there, he said, you can turn me over now. I think I'm done on this side. That's pretty major, man. They done blistered him, third degree burns, burning his body. And he says to him, through all that pain, turn me over. I'm done on this side. You say, what is that? My goodness, man, I don't know. God give that guy some kind of mercy. I can't even imagine that stuff. So what I'm trying to get across to you is that strength doesn't impress God. Weakness impresses God. God likes somebody saying, Paul says, I've learned for when I am weak, 1 Corinthians 12, then he is strong. God likes it when you come and say, I'm weak. This thing broke my heart. It hurt my feelings. I'm upset. I'm bothered. The Lord said, okay, good. So you want to remember to do that. All right, now Psalm 51. Take it all to the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer. This is the way the song used to go. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Prayer is a time of, believe it or not, it's a time of complaining. Really. And the Lord doesn't get on to you. Don't come to the Lord, you know, everything's fine, everything's great, Lord, everything, how you doing? Fine, Lord, I'm doing great. You want to thank God, glory to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'm blessed, everything's wonderful. She's right there, you just walk right by her, brother. Back up a little bit. There you go. Trying to help you out there. Just walking in going. Well, I guess I'll just be sitting by myself. I don't know. She's back there going, hey. But here's the thing, folks, with the Lord. The Lord knows what you're going through. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows your, but what he likes to know is do you know it?
Yeah, there you go.
He knows, but he wants to know, well, would you like to talk about it? Yeah, Lord, I would. He doesn't get on to Job and get on to, in a little while we'll talk this evening or this morning about Jonah, and those guys, they come to him and complain. Well, the Lord doesn't say who you think you're talking to and that kind of, he talks to them. I mean, remember who you're talking to, but let your gripes out. Tell him. He already knows, so tell him. Tell him what your complaints are. I didn't think that was fair. I didn't think I was created this way and so on and so forth. He's not impressed with you saying, well, Lord, I know 828's for me. He knows. So tell him how you feel. Be good for you.
Good.
Quiet there. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is probably for me personally. This is my personal feeling. We'll pick it up in verse number 12, and then we're going to back up. Psalm 51, 12. Well, we'll make it, 12. We're going to start there. For me, this is probably the greatest prayer in the Bible because it has all the elements. And it's a prayer of a man that has sinned against God. And when he comes to God, he doesn't blame anybody else for the situation. There's no mention of, well, Bathsheba shouldn't have been dressed like she was dressed. And they should have, you know, put up a baluster around the thing where I wouldn't be able to see. And they should have done this, and they should have, well, the way I was raised and the pressure I'm under and the difficulty of being the king and being persecuted and being chased all those years, it psychologically messed me up where I had a need or a desire for somebody, and he's gone out and committed adultery and murder. This prayer right here is the reason God has mercy on him. It's the reason that God likes David, is because David's honest with him. David comes to the Lord and says, I'm the problem. Hey, that's the biggest thing if you could ever grab a hold of after you're saved, is admit, I'm the problem. If you can get to that point, ladies and gentlemen, in your life where you will admit, I'm the problem, God can do something with you with that. It's when you go and it's them, it's him, it's her, and change him and change her. God's not real impressed with all that kind of stuff. Generally speaking, when people irritate us or bother us, it's God's opportunity to say, well, okay, well, how many people do you irritate and bother? I told these folks last week, and they're up there, and the church is growing and is starting to kind of catch on. And I said, you're going to have to remember what I just mentioned to my folks the other day, that some of those folks have been faithful now at my church for 15 or 20 years. We have new people that come in, and they don't know what these folks know after 15 or 20 years. And they have to be as gracious with them as somebody was with them when they were coming up. They didn't know anything. You have to learn to be gracious as you grow up. People don't grow up fast. You have to learn how to do that. Well, the reason that the Lord likes David is because David doesn't ever come in and say, it was his fault. It was their fault. They did it. Even later in his life over there, when he gets ready to make his final statements to his son Solomon, and he gets ready to kind of write things off, and then the devil provokes him to number Israel, and he gets up there and numbers them because of his pride and so on and so forth. And when Gad comes in there and says to him, all right, the Lord's come to me now and wants to know, do you want to fall in the hands of the Lord, the hands of your enemies, or whatever? And David says, well, these are sheep of Israel. What have they done? I'm the one responsible. Take me. And he said, nope, the Lord ain't going to do that. You're going to pay. They're going to pay the price for your mistake. And he doesn't let David get out of being the king. And David says, let me fall into the hands of the Lord because he'll have mercy upon me. And 70,000 men drop dead as a result of what David did. Because sometimes your decisions have impacts on other people.
Amen.
There's repercussions involved. You know the hardest thing to do when you've made a mess and people have died or gotten out because of what you did? The hardest thing in the world to do is to keep going.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Well, none of us have never hurt somebody.
That's right.
None of us. Preachers may be more so than others, because as we come up, you know, at least a doctor gets to work on a cadaver, but a preacher works on live people, and he could hurt people with things that he says and does. Even if he doesn't intend to, there's still things that happen, and he has to say, well, you know what, Lord, I made a mess, and I really just, I've hurt people, and I've messed things up now, so just take me out. And the Lord says, no, you're still going to keep doing it, but don't forget the lesson you learned. David comes at the end of that thing and doesn't say, well, Lord, the devil provoked me, and Lord Joab so-and-so, and Lord this and that. Lord, you just don't understand. And I've watched you for so many years, and I already knew what was happening. I didn't even bother you with... He just said, could the Lord have mercy on me? I did it again. That's why God likes David. David comes up there when it comes time for the Lord to pick a king, and he said, I like that little guy right there that's on the backside of nowhere. He doesn't have a congregation, doesn't have any people. He spends most of his time alone with me, and all he does is praise me and thank me and worship me and goes out in my name and kills a bear, goes out in my name, kills a lion. But he believes the reason his sheep are safe is not because of him, but because of me.
Right.
And he's telling me about it all the time. So anoint that guy. And then he anoints him, and here's David's attitude. Okay, preacher, are you good? You done? Okay, well, I got to go back to my sheep now. Not, do I go, I'm a king in training now? Where am I going from here? He's like, I'm going back to what I know. He doesn't get the big head about it. So when you come to Psalm chapter number 51, it has to be an embarrassing prayer for David. And I don't know about you. I guess maybe I'm getting old, but I don't know that I would want my life and the mistakes and the sins in my life pinned for other people to learn from. That'll be pinned in there for all eternity. Most people, when they talk about David, they talk about this. Two things. Number one, they remember he's the one that killed the giant. And number two, they remember what happened with him and Bathsheba. That's what David, and God doesn't remember the stuff like we do. All right, Psalm 51, we'll pick it up in verse number 12. Here's the prayer. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted. All right, before the prayer, there are certain things that have to take place. All right, so we'll back up in the beginning of Psalm 51. Look in verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Now look at what David's praying for there. Lord, have mercy upon me, he says, and according to thy loving kindness, and the multitude of thy tender mercies, and blot out my transgressions. Right off the bat, not, Lord, I messed up. He's praying, Lord, have mercy. Now, in the Old Testament, they could lose the Holy Spirit. They could lose their salvation. That's why in a little while he'll say, take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
Right.
You can't lose the Holy Spirit in the
Amen.
New Testament.
Amen.
But you can lose your fellowship.
Right.
You can lose being plugged in. It's like I've used the illustration before. If you have a vacuum cleaner here and we plug it into the wall over there, and you're over here vacuuming up the carpet and all that, and they look real nice here, and they're all cleaned up, and then all of a sudden you get stretched out over here, and that thing comes out of the wall. Well, you can keep on pushing it, but it ain't doing anything. And sometimes that's our Christian life. You're saved, you're sealed to the day of redemption, and you still got a hold of the vacuum cleaner, but you ain't getting no power from it because you came unplugged. It's still there with you. So when a Christian sins, you don't lose your salvation and you don't lose the Holy Spirit. But now the Holy Spirit, instead of working through you in order to empower you to do things, he turns around and now he says, now you got to stop and turn around and repent and get right and get that straightened out between you and the Lord, like the prodigal come back to the father's house and put the plug back in the wall and then walk back over there and continue on doing what you were doing. That's why sometimes our Christian life gets a little bit empty. It's not because you're not doing things. It's because you haven't stopped to think about what you did that made the plug come out of the wall.
Good.
How you live matters. It has a result. It has an impact on your power and your Christian life.
Right.
And this is the reason that you've got to understand when you're dealing with a charismatic who speaks in tongues or has the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, as they say it. The reason it's important that they're so hard is not because they're ignorant to the Scriptures as much as they are afraid that as long as they can still speak in tongues, they believe they're still saved. So when you tell somebody that speaking in tongues is wrong, they believe that's the initial evidence that they're saved. And if they can no longer speak in tongues, so if you tell them not to speak in tongues, they think, well, you're telling them to give up your salvation.
Right.
That's their sign that they're saved. Well, you don't have a sign. Signs are for the Jews. Right. You trust what God says about your salvation.
Amen.
But if you're honest, can't you tell when you're not in fellowship with the Lord?
Amen.
Can't you tell when God's not dealing with you like He used to? You don't feel the power of conviction on you the way it used to. Things don't bother you like you used to, but you don't have the power to witness. You don't feel connected to the Lord like you used to. You're just sort of going through the motion like a cadaver. You know what happened? The Lord says, you need to come back and let's get things where they need to be. Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's just complacency. Sometimes we just take it for granted. We don't work on the relationship. The best way I could describe that would be as far as maybe with your wife or your children. If you don't spend some time trying to cultivate that relationship, you may be married, but you're not going to have much of a relationship. If you stay in the same house but you never talk and you don't get to know each other, that's why many tells us you dwell with a woman according to knowledge. You say, why? She's ever changing.
Amen.
He doesn't say understanding because he knows that's a pipe dream. And women, you know it's a pipe dream to think that any man is ever going to understand a woman.
Right.
Don't you know we don't think like you think?
Amen.
A man gets mad, he punches a wall. And you women are thinking, why would he do that? I don't know, we just smack things for no reason. Be glad it's not you. But that's what men do. You say, why? I got no idea. It goes all the way back to Cain. The first thing he wants to do is somebody disagrees with him is smack something. That's not a good thing to do, but that's how men are. They respond in anger a lot of times. A woman will have a tendency to brood, but a man will pout. Like a little kid. You get mad and he'll... He won't say anything. How are you? Fine. How you doing? Fine.
Yep.
You're not even thinking about it. Oh, yes, he is, sister. He's running that thing over and running that thing over and running that thing over and running that thing over. You just don't care about so-and-so, and he's listening to you. He's hearing everything you're saying. He's still going to do what he wants, but he's listening. And then all of a sudden, he'll come to you one day and say, hey, we talk about so-and-so. And you're thinking, well, I thought you forgot all about it. No, he just don't talk about it. You talk about it, ladies. You talk about it. You're like an airplane looking for a place to land. You just go around in circles. Now tell me I'm not telling the truth.
Amen.
And if he starts talking to you while you're circling the airport, you get mad because you just don't understand me. He didn't wait for you to land because you ain't even talking about what you mean. You're just flying around the airport.
Amen.
You should be taking notes. You flying around the airport. Man, you got to wait. You're like, just tell me what you want. I ain't going to work. She's going to tell you everything along the way. How do I get to 295? Well, you got to go down here past this place that used to be a gutter place. And then down here, and there's a little sandwich shop on the corner. And then you turn right. There's a Publix down here on the right-hand side. And on the left-hand side, the Burger King. You go a little further, there's a BP gas station. A Shell. This changed that out over there. It used to be a Shell. Now it's a Daly's and Shell's over there like that. And then you go up underneath that thing. Now you have to be careful because those two lanes turn at the same time right there. I just want to know how to get to the expressway. Here's a man. Go out of the driveway and turn left, go to the traffic light, turn right, you'll run into it. And if there was a way to tell you, you just go right here and go like that, that's what he'll tell you. A woman's going to tell you, you say, why? That's how you're made. I'm not making fun of you. But a woman, she'll talks about it just to just talk and talk and talk and talk. And if you try to go insert that plane while it's flying around the airport, you missed it. You wait for her to land, and then once she lands and she's starting over toward the tarmac over there, running down the tarmac, and she's getting over close to the gate, now she's ready to tell you what's really going on.
That's right.
Well, but she'll talk about it. Men don't talk. Men don't talk. That's not always a good thing. The woman likes to talk. You women should be saying, amen, preacher, tell them. You know, it's like you don't want to. It's like, just what do you want? Just tell me. I got to tell you all the reasons I need it. Oh, we better get back to this. Man, I'm going to get myself in some trouble. The thing is, fellows, you got to learn some things. David says, I'm the problem. Straight to the point. Not all the reasons why I'm the problem. I'm the problem. All right, now watch what he says. First thing he says is, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. He's acknowledging that he's the problem. Look at verse 3. I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Thou mightest justified, thou speakest be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity of my sin and my mother did conceive me. I'm the problem, I'm the problem, I'm the problem, I'm the problem. So when you come to the Lord, when you've messed something up, the way to approach him is don't try to impress him with all your reasons why. He's not impressed at all. You're going to come to him and you're begging him for mercy. If you're begging him for mercy, then you're not looking to justify what you did wrong.
Amen.
You're standing in front of a judge and you're begging for mercy. He doesn't want to hear all your excuses. He just wants to know you want mercy. You've already understood. I messed up. I deserve to get hammered. Could I ask you for mercy? The judge will fall off the bench if that happened nowadays.
Yeah.
The fellow walks in there. People say all the time, it doesn't make any difference, how you are and what you are and how you dress and all that stuff. Okay, well, you go tell that to somebody else that'll believe your lie. Everybody changes when they come in front of the judge when your skin's on the line.
Right.
And all of a sudden you adopt this, Mr. Humble attitude and then all these excuses. That judge would fall off the bench if you walked in there and said, you can tell by how I'm dressed and what I'm doing, I'm a rebel and I'm no good and I've done things I shouldn't do. And I got arrested this time, but you know what? I should have been arrested 10 times before now. And I'm just begging you, could you please have mercy? I'm guilty. That judge will probably do a face plant right off of the bench right there and fall right down there and think, what in the world's happened here? Because you don't see that happen. It's, can I work a deal? Well, can I fix this? Can I do that? Can I make an excuse? Well, the reason I did it was because of, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, that's not David. I think I've belabored that point probably long enough. David comes in and said, I'm the problem. It's not the woman, Adam. It's me. I'm the guy. You want God to like you? Be straight up with him.
Amen.
Just tell him. He's not saying this in front of a bunch of people, but he's got it plastered all over for all of us to read. And then he says this. He said, thou desirest truth where? Verse number 6. In the inward parts. God knows who you are. Stop putting on. What's sad is a lot of people know who you are. And you're trying to convince them that you're something you're not. Nothing worse than trying to keep alive what God's trying to crucify. If some of us could just get over ourselves and stop being a legend in our own mind, you'd stop having some of the trouble that you're having.
Right.
It's because people know you're not straight. You're like Jacob. You're crooked. And you're just like stuck in that crookedness. And you're trying to convince everybody, I'm really not crooked. I'm really not crooked. I'm really not crooked. You're crooked as a dog's hind leg.
Amen.
David said, I desire truth in the inward parts. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So you got to make sure that the truth comes from the inward parts. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Why? Because I've had physical effects that my bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. The physical effects, when he starts talking about purge me, sin has an effect inwardly. Sin has an effect outwardly. Sin has an effect mentally, psychologically. My sin is ever before me. You can't forget it. That conscience is, boy, that's like the hounds of hell. That conscience eats you up. Brother Mike and TK work in a homicide. Brother Michael's retired now, but they'll tell you that there's a lot of things that they catch as a homicide detective that wouldn't happen if the guy's conscience didn't bother him. They can't stand it. Come up later on and they can't keep their mouth shut. They got to tell somebody about it. There's just something that I feel like they're going to feel better if they can tell about it. And then they tell somebody, and somebody goes and, has a jailhouse confession. And the next thing you know, they're up there. And sometimes you get them in the box, the interview room there, and you're sitting down there talking to them, and their conscience is eating them up. And if you learn how to use that conscience, they'll admit what they did because they want to get it off their chest. Mm-hmm. Their conscience is bothering. David said, I feel bad about it. I feel guilty. Guilt's a good thing.
Amen.
People don't realize when you come to church, if you're not doing right, you're supposed to feel guilty.
Right.
A lady stormed out of here one day. She was mad. She said, I've never. I come here, I feel worse than I did when I came in. What do you say to somebody like that? I feel terrible. I went to church and I feel bad. Well, so did Uzziah. He left with leprosy. He came in as a king and left a leper. You say, why? Because he didn't listen to what the preacher was saying. Yet that's why he felt bad because of what he did. It wasn't because the Lord did something to him. He messed up. I said, well, ma'am, I'm sorry. I just tried to give you what the Bible. I never heard hell so many times in a sermon in all my life, she said. Well, you're in church. What are you supposed to hear?
Right.
We're talking about heaven. The opposite of that, the contrast of that's hell. You can't have heaven without hell.
Right.
What would you compare it against? As bad as hell is, heaven's that much better.
Right.
You've got to have a contrast. You have to have a positive and a negative, ladies and gentlemen, or you have no power.
Right.
You've got to have both. You've got to have both. When it comes to kids, here's your little advice, just a suggestion to you. You say, well, I know how to raise kids. All mine turned out perfect. Okay, fine, whatever. Here's what I know about kids. I know this. You have to be positive with them, but you have to also be negative with them. And if you're not, you'll raise a brat. If you're negative all the time, you'll raise a stinking brute that'll be out there bullying everybody. And if you're always sweet and kind to them all the time and they never do anything wrong, like some of you have, they'll be promiscuous and doing things they have no business because nobody put a rein on them. And then the police will be the one bringing them to your door.
Right.
You say, why? Because you can't say no, because the truth of the matter is you're selfish.
Right. Amen.
Parents will tell me all the time, well, my little kid's just so sweet. You know, I worry about my little kid. No, you don't. No, you don't. You're worried about you. You don't want to be the bad guy. I don't want to get started too much on this stuff, but you live in a generation now where moms and dads are trying to be their kids' friends instead of their parents.
Amen.
And if Miss Monique was here, she'd amen that one right there, because that's what's going on. You're trying to be their, you want to be their buddy. You want to be their pal. Well, you're their parents. It's not a matter if they like you or not. You're their parents. When you took on that responsibility, it's like, well, I want them to like me. No, I want them to turn out right, whether they like me or not. How do you think God is? God's not wondering whether you like him or not. He's going to do what's best for you, whether you like it or not.
Right.
Say, why? Because he loves you.
That's right.
Parents nowadays, they've got a backbone like a cotton string, boy. It just blows everywhere else. You walk through Walmart, God help you if you do. You walk through Walmart, you know, and here's this kid running over there acting like the fool, and you're thinking, well, grab that stinking kid. I'm already in here, and I'm already mad about having to be in here in the first place. I'll snatch a knot in that kid. And he's picking up stuff and leaving it in the middle of the aisleway and different things like that. And mother just... She knows what's going on, but she's afraid to do anything because he's going to be a holy terror. Well, we're going to come to Jesus meeting. Leave the shopping cart right here. Come on with me, son. We're leaving. You're going to learn. You say, why? Kids know how to act in public and they dare you to do anything. Well, nowadays you can't be doing it where everybody can see you. That's what they make bathroom stalls for. Listen, kids are smart. They'll be perfect at home. Then you sit down to dinner and then they start acting the fool. And it'll be with somebody you're trying to impress or your in-laws or something like that. You know, and they're always, you know, well, you're just too hard on those kids. Yes, because I care more about them than about somebody in the restaurant worrying about me correcting my kids. All this putting on air stuff, I wore out with that. Sitting at a place the other day up there in Ohio, and we're in there having lunch and all this, and this kid's cutting up, kid's cutting up, kid's cutting up, and I saw the lady saying something to him, and I couldn't hear her, but she was being, and then the second time she got pretty stern, you know, and then the third time she just put her napkin down, and she walked over there, and she grabbed the little tyke, and she walked out and came back in, and he's, you like this and all that? Well, when we got ready to leave and got up to pay the bill and stuff, I walked over to that lady and I said, good for you. You'll raise a good man that way. And she said, I beg your pardon. And I said, it's none of my business. But I said, I appreciate a mother that loves her kids enough to correct her, not worried about her own reputation. She said, well, it ain't easy. I said, no, it's a good way to ruin a good meal, I understand, but I said, I just want to encourage you. I don't know if she's a single mom, I don't know anything about her, but I thought it took time for her, and it was embarrassing for her to grab that stinking little brat and take him back there. You say, what? Now, I'm sure he's a good kid otherwise, but all kids, including your little Southern Belles, are full of... Sheol. I mean... Really? Don't lie to yourself. You know, they're perfect. Yeah. When all they're doing is sleeping, eating, and pooping, they're pretty good. But the second, you can't wait for them to talk. Now you can't wait for them to shut up. You can't wait for them to walk. Now it's like, man, they're getting into everything, you know. Oh, they took their first step. Oh, God, here we go. Now they're climbing all over the furniture and jumping on the walls and putting fingerprints where you didn't know they could put them in. And now you're thinking, Lord said, I answered your prayer. Look at them go. You're like, good night, man. You say, well, preacher, just be honest about it. That's how it goes. Better get back to this. Psalm 51. Peacock on parenting. I've been around long enough to see it. The majority of your prisons are full of people that the parents didn't care. It's not they didn't have parents. They didn't care. I've seen parents that have cared and their kids turn out wrong anyway. Because there's a personal choice. Some of you had good parents and you were brats growing up. You got in trouble growing up. But you had good parents. I know a man right now, his dad was a drunk, and he'd stand up and testify. My dad might have been a drunk, but he taught me some things. And he wasn't really worth anything when it came to social skills and stuff like that. But he taught me some things about respect, and he taught me some things about responsibility. And even though he was a drunk, he didn't miss work for 40 years. Mm-hmm. Now, he might have come home and got drunk every night and all that stuff. But he said, I learned some things from my dad. Well, good man. Sorry he has an alcohol problem, but good man if he taught his kids something. He'd at least try. And if they don't turn out, then it ain't on you. All right, he says this, verse number 8. It has a physical impact. Make me to hear joy and gladness, and the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You reap what you sow. You can't keep doing it and not have an impact on you. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me. Now we're getting down to business. A clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. What happened? The spirit's broken, so he lost his fellowship. He desires to be clean so he can renew his fellowship. He's not even getting to the point he's ready to start asking for something else yet to show the repercussions of what he's been doing. Verse number 11, he says, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, what he's telling you there is that I've got the wrong spirit, I've got the wrong attitude, I've done the wrong things, and I'm asking you restore that relationship that you and I had. You can't lose the Holy Spirit. Verse number 12, you lose your joy. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. You lose your joy, but you also lose your liberty. You lose your joy, but you lose your liberty. When's the last time you just enjoyed being saved? I like being a Christian. Fellow said to me, if I'd have known I felt this way when I sinned, I wouldn't have got saved. That's just wanting to live after your flesh. Your pleasure's a sin for a season. I won't lie to you. Sin's fun. Sure it is. That's why it's sin. It's not like eating broccoli. It's like eating ice cream all the time, much as you want. It's fun, but there's a repercussion. You say, how do you know? Well, keep eating ice cream all you want. Keep eating broccoli all you want. And tell me which way you turn out better. You say, if there's a repercussion, it comes back to get you. So well, you have to realize that. Well, what happened is he says there in verse number 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I don't enjoy being saved. Why? Because it's running against what you want to do. So you need to get things right. Turn the cat around, the old preacher used to say. The reason it's rubbing you the wrong way is because the cat's turned in the wrong direction. So turn the cat around. Start rubbing him in the right direction. And the joy and then the liberty. The liberty to what? To be able to serve the Lord without sinning all the time. At some point in time, we should be. I know we never quit battling against sin, ladies and gentlemen. I understand that we have to battle against the flesh. I get all that. But at some point, can our Christian life be more than just struggling against the flesh all the time? Right. When does the relationship deepen? Now, you first get married. It's all grown people in here. You first get married. A lot of the relationship and the initial thing, see any little ones here, initial thing, it's physical. Right? Well, later on, it better get a little bit more than just that. Right. It better have a communication in there and a deepness to the relationship that's not hinging upon that kind of a relationship. That's not too mature for you, is it? Well, your relationship with the Lord should be more than just stop, quit, don't, stop it, quit it, stop doing that, stop it, stop. I said stop. I mean, good night, man. After a while, can it be, how are you doing today, Lord? Fine. How are you doing? Can we talk about something other than my sin today? I realize I'm a sinner, but can I graduate? where I'm talking about something else. Lord, I've been reading your book and I see something here. I don't understand it.
Amen.
Lord, so you mean we're going to talk about something other than you for a change? Amen. Yeah, Lord, what do you mean by that? That's interesting. I like that. Lord, say, well, turn here and look at this and you see that and all that kind of. You'd be surprised what the Lord will show you when you get the focus off of you.
Amen.
So he says that. He says the liberty that you have to be able to live a life without having to sin all the time and be talking about it all the time. All right, verse number 13. Here's the next thing that shows up when your relationship gets broken. I may not have time to finish this. Then will I teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I know this, when your relationship with the Lord is not what it ought to be, the first thing that begins to happen, at least in my life, is you close your witness down, your personal witness. I'm not talking about from a pulpit. I'm not talking about when you have chances to preach. I'm talking about teaching a Sunday school class. I'm talking about going, being able to have, looking for a door to witness. Now, I'm not like a lot of people. I don't believe everybody is one of those kinds of individuals where you have to say, I'm going to witness to the fence post. I believe you ought to be walking with the Holy Spirit enough to know the Lord will say, give that guy a track, or put in a word here, or look for a door, an open door for the Lord to let you go through. Use your head. You know, a lot of times I see, and I go sit down with a bunch of preachers, the waitress comes and she gets an onslaught. She'll walk away with 50 tracks because all the preachers are trying to impress all the other preachers that they're giving out a track. You know, and they leave tracks piled up with a dollar on the table or whatever. And, you know, real great witness. And she's looking at that and going, yeah, thanks a lot. And you're really, you know, but you have to have some sense about some things. I don't believe, you know, you go through a grocery store line, you got to hold up the whole line, especially at Walmart. I heard at Walmart the other day, they said they're going to start putting in dental services and all there, and then they'll have an express lane for anybody that has 10 teeth or less. That's pretty funny. I think that's funny. My granddaughter knows I can't stand Walmart, so she sends me Walmart jokes, you know, so. But anyway, I'm for, hey, you know, can you read this on your break or something like that? But sometimes you have to have some sense. If you're working for a man or a woman and you're supposed to be doing a job, it's not the time to be sitting there witnessing while you're on the job. Be a good witness by doing your job.
Amen.
What a novel idea. You want to be a good witness to your banker? Pay your cotton picking bills.
Yes, amen.
That's a great witness. He'll be like, something's unusual about that guy. He pays on time. He's not always looking for a way out.
Good.
It always grinds a little bit right there.
And
you know, this is the same guy that'll be so quick to hand you a track and to make your head spin, but he don't pay his child support.
Amen.
Oh, preacher, that's a little too real. Yeah, yeah. I've seen them stand up and prate around and preach and do all kind of other things. And you talk to their wife and they're like, yeah, he hasn't given me any child support in 3 months or 6 months or a year. You're responsible for some kids and you won't pay for their upbringing. Well, I think she's asking me for too much money. You should have thought about it before you married her, buddy. That's part of what goes with it.
Amen.
Well, I don't think it's right how much they give them. Then you should have stayed married. That's why some of you are still married now. So, well, yeah, kind of cheaper to keep her, preacher, you know. Sorry, just kidding, just kidding. Oh, man. Oh, man. Oh, man. Anyway, I guess I better stop there. But listen to me. I'm getting myself in some trouble. But listen, testimony is important. Your witness that he's talking about here is not just your verbal witness to people. Witnessing, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not one of these people that believes in, quote, just lifestyle evangelism, but I do believe that sometimes your actions speak so loud they can't hear what you're saying.
Amen.
You're supposed to be a Christian, not just on Sunday morning in church, in your car, at the restaurant, at the gas station, at the laundromat, at the grocery store, at your, what you're supposed to be a Christian to call. When that bill comes in the mail, you send it back. That shows your attitude toward God. Well, I can't pay the bill. You made the bill. Somebody gave you something, so you're a thief.
That's right.
If you're not paying what you agreed to pay, you're a thief.
Right. Amen.
You just took something without leaving an adequate return.
Right.
Well, they asked too much money. You know, I went up there and all that. He fixed your car, didn't he? It's running. Well, he's charging too much. Then you just drive a broke car.
Right.
You didn't leave an adequate return. Well, I just don't think he should charge that much money. Then learn to be a mechanic yourself or a surgeon. Well, the doctors charge too much money. Don't get sick. Get some insurance. Well, I ain't having it done here. It's funny what you complain about and stuff. You don't realize. You're like, man, you know something? I got a responsibility to have the right kind of witness. David said, my witness is messed up. And he's not talking about the witness. He said, then will I convert people. You say, what happened? They knew David's what he had been doing. Everybody knew how he'd been living. So he lost his testimony. David could have preached the greatest sermon in the world. And everybody would have been like, really? You're preaching at me? Ain't you the guy who just killed Uriah and took his wife and had an illegitimate child that died? You going to tell me something, king? You might be the king and I might bow to your power as far as a king, but you going to tell me how to get right testimony? David said, if you'll forgive me, Lord, I'll do what I can to repair that testimony. Then I can convert sinners. Amen. Indicating that while he was doing that without confessing it, he wasn't converting anybody. That hurts the witness. We'll pick that up this evening. I hope that helps you at least a little bit. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the privilege of being here. And thank you, Lord, for this good group of folks that's here already. I pray you'll be with us in the upcoming service. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.